All right, in Colossians chapter 3, we've been in Colossians for several weeks now, and it's a wonderful study. And what we've seen is in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, as he generally does, he expresses his gratitude for the church at Colossae. He expresses his appreciation for the fact that they're saved, and then he offers a prayer for them there in verses like 9 through 14. And then he talks about some things in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ and his position in the heavenly places. In chapter 2, the tone of the letter kind of changes a little bit in that Paul begins to warn the Colossians about some impending dangers in relation to false teaching. And you find that in the first part of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And then he addresses the fact that what these people are going to be teaching they're going to deny our completeness in Christ. And he mentions in verse 11 that we have a circumcision made without hands. He talks about a spiritual baptism in verse 12. And then he warns about those that would try to put people under bondage to observing days and months and years and all those kind of things. So when we get over to chapter 3, and we always have to keep in mind that obviously when Paul is writing these letters, he didn't assign chapter numbers to them. The writers of the translators of the Bible did that. And so sometimes because of that, we look at it as though it's a separate thought completely. But in studying chapter 3 and in looking at those verses, what we find out is that these verses in chapter 3 here really are a continuation of the thoughts that have been mentioned there in chapter 2. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also appear with him in glory." Now, I know that generally the common thinking, the common teaching is along the lines of when he says there, seek those things which are above and set your affection on things above. Generally, people think about the things in relation to going to movies or doing sinful acts of the flesh, and you can certainly make an application to any of those things. But I think it's important that we remember what Paul has just talked about in chapter 2. As a matter of fact, look back there in verse 20. He says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the what? The world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." I would submit to you, folks, that those are many of the things he's talking about, or many of the things he mentioned in the last part of chapter 2, not just there, but all the way down from verse 16, where he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day." All of those things would fall into the category that Paul is talking about when he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so I want us to look at that verse tonight, probably just primarily verse 1, and consider the things that are said there in relation to what our attitude ought to be or what our desire should be in serving the Lord and seeking those things which are above. The first thing he says there is, if you be risen with Christ. Now, that type of thing is, it's not the kind of statement that would imply that it was possible that we're not risen with Christ. I mentioned that last week. He's not questioning whether or not we are. It's a statement like almost as if he's saying, because you are risen with Christ. And so he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. First thing I want you to notice is that we are risen with Christ. Now, what we're going to be looking at tonight is a contrast between that which is spiritual and that which is earthly or natural. Obviously, we're not risen with Christ physically because we're still here. We're still walking around in human bodies. And so he says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, then, what is that risen with Christ? Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, we're going to see that it has to do with identification. It has to do with our identification with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, what I mean by identification? What I'm talking about is the fact that when Christ died, the Bible says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Whenever he died, our salvation was yet in the future, and yet God knew all about it. And God purposed that those that would trust his Son, Jesus Christ, would be identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, to the extent that when we get saved, we become members of his body, and we are one with him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So really, the entire Christian life is all about our position of identification in Christ, and not only our position of identification, but our living that out on a regular basis. In other words, we, as saved people, have Christ living in us, and our desire should be that Christ would, or that his life would be manifest in our bodies. Look back in Romans 6, and notice there in verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, in the verses, he says there in verse 3, for example, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? Most of the religious world wants to make that water baptism. But it's obviously not water baptism, because in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Whatever took place here took place with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. We were buried with him. And when Jesus Christ was talking about his death, he spoke of it as being a baptism of death. And we were, in effect, crucified with him, and yet we live, and it's his life that liveth in us. So there is that identification, and he says in verse 5, if we had been planted, what, together in the likeness of his death. It couldn't be water baptism, folks, because we were planted together. It all, in other words, as members of his body, it all took place at one time. It wasn't a matter of us being planted as we accepted him. In the mind of God, in Christ, we were planted together in the likeness of his death, and he says we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Look down in verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. For in that he died unto sin once, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You see the word that's used there, reckon. That's a reckoning process. It has to do with reckoning something that is not, that we can't see, touch, feel, or experience physically, but that is spiritually true. So he says, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And you know that in order to do that, it is a reckoning process. In other words, if you look at your life, you're not going to believe. If you look at the things in your flesh, you're not going to believe you're dead unto sin, are you? Because you sin. And see, that's the reason there's so much confusion about these verses at times. People read these and they say, well, And this is where people get the idea, you know, of sinless perfection. And once you're saved, some people say, well, once they're saved, they don't sin anymore. Well, it's a reckoning process. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are risen with Him, and that is by identification. I look over in Galatians chapter 2, the verse I partially quoted a moment ago. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 19, Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Notice, how did Paul become dead to the law? Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that verse is just such a wonderful picture of what I'm trying to present here in relation to being risen with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Well, obviously none of us were there. Paul wasn't physically crucified with Christ. Spiritually speaking, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm walking around in a body of flesh, alive. Yet it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. How does Christ live in us? By us reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You see, there's always that continual struggle between the new man and the old man. And I wish it was like a lot of people portray it, a lot of preachers portray it, in that when you get saved, you get this supernatural anointing where you just, you know, live for the Lord and He changes everything about your desires and all that kind of stuff. But folks, that's just not true. I remember I used to hear that. People heard a man one time, he talking about, he was a preacher, and he said, you know, before I got saved, I wanted to do this and I wanted to do that. When I got saved, the Lord changed my wanter. Well, the Lord didn't change my wonder. I still wanted to do the same things. You know why? Because I still walk around the same body of flesh. And that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. And that new man has to be renewed on a continual basis, or the old man's going to be in control. But that's what Paul is talking about when he says, seek those things which are above. What's he talking about, the things? He's talking about the spiritual things. The things which are above are all spiritual, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. To seek those things which are above are to seek the spiritual things as opposed to earthly things. And that has a far-reaching implication that we'll talk a little bit more about in a moment. But look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul says, wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. You see there in verse 19, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of power to usward, who believe. Now look in verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in, where? The heavenly places. If you look over in chapter 2, in verse 4, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, we know that that has to be talking about a spiritual position, a spiritual standing, if you will. And yet, Paul makes it clear that we, spiritually, are seated together with him in heavenly places. If you go back to Colossians, chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, I mentioned when we started tonight about the two aspects that Paul deals with, or two of the things he deals with in relation to spiritual things, and they're mentioned in verse 11 and 12. Look there in verse 10. He said in Colossians 2:10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision," what? "Made without hands." Then it would have to be a spiritual circumcision if it's made without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's how he's explaining how we got that spiritual circumcision. Verse 12, "buried with him in baptism," as we read back there in Romans chapter 6, not water. You see, it's strange to me that most everybody will acknowledge the fact that verse 11 is a spiritual circumcision, but they want to make verse 12 a physical baptism. Well, it's a spiritual baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So, he says, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins. And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Because we have that spiritual circumcision, that spiritual baptism, we're complete in Christ, and our sins are forgiven, then we are already seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth to know. Now, "if ye then be risen with Christ," the next thing Paul says, "seek those things which are above." So I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about the things which are above. Look back in, Ephesians chapter 1 again. Well, never mind, we won't go there because of time's sake. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 3. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of," what? "The Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even if you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all," notice, "who is above all and through all and in you all." He is above all, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven and is seated at his right hand. The things above, obviously, are spiritual things. In Romans 8, don't take time to turn there, he says, "to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Billy, you might want to plug that power cord into the camera if it's not plugged in. I think I forgot to do that. It's got a battery, but I'm not sure how long it'll last. It'll be in that briefcase back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Notice verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but to things which are not seen. Now, that sounds like kind of a contradictory passage, doesn't it? How are you going to look at things that are not seen? Well, you're going to look at them through the Word of God. The things we've just been talking about. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, we look not at the things which are seen, that is the things of the flesh, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. So the spiritual things are the things that are eternal. The things that we see, touch, feel, and taste are only temporary. Now, when you think about that, folks, it makes all the sense in the world why the Apostle Paul would say, set your affection on things above, doesn't it? In other words, wouldn't it be more beneficial to set our affection on something that's going to last forever than something that's only going to last temporary? I mean, it doesn't even make sense for us as Christian people to have our affection on things that are going to deteriorate and waste away. And yet, so many times, that's exactly where we are as Christian people as well as others. I think about even in religion. There's so much emphasis upon success and numbers and buildings and entertainment and all that kind of stuff. All of that stuff you can see, touch, experience, and feel. But there's very little emphasis upon the truth and upon preaching the gospel of the grace of God, which is something when people hear and believe is going to have an eternal benefit for them. You see, we need to evaluate what we're doing on the basis of, is it only going to have a temporary benefit? Or is it going to have an eternal benefit? And obviously, that which is of greatest value always is that which is eternal. And that's the contrast that Paul makes here. The things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary. The things which are not seen, they are eternal. Those are the things we need to set our affection on. Those are the things we need to keep our focus on. The spiritual things. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. In verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Notice the physical things, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. According to the passage, and this isn't me condemning anybody, according to the passage, Paul says there are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he said, those that are enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction. He said, their God is their belly. Well, then I would say that their affection is on something you can see, touch, feel, experience. Their God, in other words, all he's saying is they're preaching and teaching what they're doing to benefit the flesh. They're making money off of it. They're profiting off of it. And so he calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. But notice what he says in verse 20. He said, for our conversation is in heaven. What's in heaven? Spiritual things. What's on earth? Physical things. Our conversation is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the wonderful verse. Who shall change our vile body? You see, as old Hank Williams used to sing in that song, no matter how struggled or strive, you're not going to get out of this world alive. Say, but what if the rapture comes? Well, your fleshly body ain't going, folks. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's going to have to be changed and be fitted for that eternal kingdom. You'll have a spiritual body, but not this fleshly body. He's going to change our vile body. Now, think about this. In these verses where Paul talks about us having our affection on things above, the spiritual things and so forth, it always has to do with the fact that those things are the things that are eternal. Those are the things that are going to last forever. You see, a person can deny the cross of Christ. They can do that which they're doing for their belly's sake and all that kind of stuff. But someday, all of that's going to be for naught. Because He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So the things that Paul talks about, set your affection on things above, he's not just talking about just Jesus Christ and God the Father, which obviously that is the primary thing, but he's talking about the spiritual things that God has established that make us complete in Christ and gives us a ministry while we're here in a physical state. And by the way, those two things that are mentioned there in Colossians 2, I mentioned on God, the spiritual circumcision, spiritual baptism, not physical. You see, the physical side of those things will really do nothing for us. The spiritual part, Christ did for us and completes us in Christ. And Paul was talking to some people there that circumcision was very important to them in their culture, no doubt, as was baptism. And he says, those physical things can't do anything for you. The spiritual things are working because God did the spiritual. It's not anything we came up with. It all has to do with what He did. Look back in First Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's hard to find a place to cut in here. Look in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We're born with the spirit of the world. We didn't have to receive that. We received the spirit of God when we trusted Christ as our Savior and got saved. Verse 14. But the natural man... let's go back to verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I like that thought there of spiritual things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Well, how do you compare spiritual things with spiritual? By the Word of God. We talk about comparing Scripture with Scripture, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You can compare physical things with physical all day long, and that's like apples and oranges, but when you compare spiritual things with spiritual, there's a great benefit in that. And verse 14 speaks to that. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. There again, the things. Up in verse 9, he says that God had, the things which God prepared for them that love Him, He's made known to us by His Spirit. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth what? All things, yet he himself judgeth no man. In other words, a man that is spiritual should be able to look at things and distinguish between that which is temporary and that which is eternal. And Paul says, we look not at the things which are temporal, we look at the things which are not seen, the things that are spiritual. How do we do that? We look at it through spiritual eyes, by the Word of God. How do we know? How can we know tonight that we're saved? You can't know by feeling, folks. There's times before I got saved that I felt more saved then than I did after I got saved. So you can't depend on a feeling. You can't depend on somebody else. I mean, I've had people, I had a man ask me one time, he said, do you think I'm saved? I said, I ain't got a clue. He said, come on, man, tell me I'm saved. I said, I'm not going to tell you you're saved. And you know what? He was looking for assurance in some physical way. You know, that's the thing about salvation in the Word of God. It's all a faith proposition, folks. We walk by faith, not by sight. I can tell you there are times I'm riding down the road and it enters my mind for a fleeting moment, what if all of this stuff that I'm preaching and teaching is just something man came up with? You ever think about that? I do. I'm more carnal than y'all are. That's the problem. I mean, that's the natural man. That's the natural instinct, is to question and doubt the Word of God. You know what will solve all that? It'll always solve the problem when I go back to reading and studying the Word of God and believe the book means what it says. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have spiritual things. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul makes a mention there. It's an interesting verse. It's actually about giving, but we're not going to take an offering tonight, so don't panic on me. But Paul is talking about the fact that he has the right to expect to be supported by those that he teaches. And I just wanted to mention the verse because of what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 11. He said, "For if we have sown unto you spiritual things..." Well, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about, if you read the whole context, he's talking about preaching. He's talking about conveying unto them that information that was conveyed to him directly from the Lord. And so Paul is sowing. He talked about one planted, another watered, but God gave the increase. Paul's ministry was about sowing. That's what our ministry is about. It's about sowing and watering and letting God bring forth the increase. He says there in verse 9, or verse 11, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things." You see, the reason I use the verse is to make a contrast. What were the carnal things he was talking about? Financial support, help to carry out the ministry. But he makes a direct contrast. And you see, it's not that there are not any physical things that are important today. We're in a physical world. But the things that we do physically, such as give our money, such as preach the Word, be it in season and out of season, maintain a fellowship of believers, all of those are physical things, but they all have a spiritual benefit, you see. Paul's ministry had a spiritual benefit to those that heard him teach and preach. But he says, "I've ministered unto you some spiritual things. It's not unreasonable for you to minister unto me in some carnal things." I just wanted to show you the contrast there. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Well, then, what kind of blessings are they? They're spiritual blessings. Where are they? In heavenly places in Christ. Well, then, I'd say that's where our affection needs to be. Set your affection on things above. Set your affection on those things. You see, most of the religious world today has people so wrapped up in trying to accumulate the physical blessings that they completely miss out on the truth of the spiritual blessings. Why do they do that? Because that's what Israel had. Israel had one physical blessing after another. And all of them were based upon performance. Over and over and over again, God said, "If you will be obedient, I'll bless your crops, I'll bring rain, I'll bring sunshine. If you will abstain from doing these practices, you'll have good health. If you'll eat of these particular things, you'll live long on there. All of these promises of physical blessings. It's no wonder today that people want to be spiritual Israel. They want to be Israel because they like all of those physical blessings. Heard a man not long ago, I think I shared this with y'all. He was on radio preaching just hard as he could go, and he said he couldn't wait till he got to heaven. When he got to heaven, he's going to be driving a Mercedes Benz. Folks, there's not going to be any up there. You don't need no cars. But you see, that's the carnal, and I'm sure a man probably joking, but that's the carnal side of man, is the idea that God is somehow dishing out to us these physical things, and it's always based on our obedience. Let me tell you something. If there was somebody that got saved today, let's just say during our morning service, somebody heard the gospel or whatever, and they trusted Christ as their Savior, do you realize that they have every spiritual blessing that every person that has been saved throughout time has ever had? Because all of our blessings are in Christ Jesus. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And when you go through, you can just start listing them. I had a list one time that somebody else had made, and the guy had like 110 things on there that he'd gone through Paul's epistles and listed all the spiritual blessings. Several are mentioned right here. We're accepted in the blood. We're redeemed by His blood. We're forgiven all trespasses. All of those things, folks, are things that will far supersede anything physical that man could ever accumulate. They're spiritual blessings, and they're in Christ Jesus. A couple of other things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I would go a little longer, but I imagine that those kids are just about ready to break these doors down, get in here and consume all this chocolate. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another contrast. He says there in verse 1, "For we know that if our," what? "Earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this," that is, in this house of this tabernacle, "we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." We got a house up there, folks. It's ready. It's all ready. And he said that we desire, our desire is to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now I want to ask you something. Which house do you spend more time thinking about? The one down here or the one up there? Set your affection on things above. Where is our house? It's up there. Where's our affection supposed to be? Up there. Where is it most of the time? Down here. You see, we get so wrapped up in our pains and our aches and our complaints and everything, and the whole society is geared toward preserving this body. And I'm not going to lie. When I have chest pains, I'm going to the hospital. When I have problems, the natural tendency of man is want to live as long as he can. And I do. It's not dying that I'm afraid of. It's the trip, getting there. And that's what's so uncertain. But Paul says we have a house in heaven. It's already prepared. It's already ours. Set your affection on things above. I don't mean to, as the saying used to go, be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But we always need to keep in focus that everything down here is temporary. It's temporal. And while we look at the things which are seen, what we need to be concentrating on are the things which we can't see. Eternal in the heavens. And it would transform our lives in a tremendous way if we did that. I didn't get to the last thing here. But in the study I did this week on these verses, in thinking about earthly versus heavenly, let me throw out something to you. The word earth is mentioned in the King James Bible 987 times. There's a lot said about the earth in there, 987 times. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 192 times. The Apostle Paul, who wrote more scripture than anybody else in the Bible, mentioned it 18 times, was all. You know why? He talked more about our heavenly position. And most of the time, when he mentioned it, it didn't have anything to do with our blessings. It all had to do with how temporary it is. Let's go back to Colossians. We'll close. In Colossians chapter 3, I hope that this helps us to see and understand just a little bit of what the Lord really wants us to see in these verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, or you could say, because you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week, the significance of that being seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. That's where actually we already are. That's where our future home is. That's where our Lord and Savior is. And that's where our affections ought to be. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All right, does anybody have a question or comment before we close? Anything you want to add or correct or anything else? All right, well, for those that have tuned in on the Internet, and I hope there were some, but again, let me mention to you, we'll be here each Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and I wish you were here to eat some of our dessert, but you're not, so we're going to sign off. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your mercy and your love and your grace toward us. Thank you for the wonderful position we have in you as members of your body. Thank you for all that we have in you, and help us to keep focused on that which is above, realizing that everything down here is simply temporary. It's temporal. And why it's so difficult for us to focus on that which is eternal, help us to do so by looking and continually searching those things which are spiritual in your word, and to do it for Christ's sake. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.